We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and on a great journey to one day see the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this world. It is good to be together. It's the time of year when we think a lot about self-improvement. Many of us will engage in projects to improve ourselves and make ourselves better. For some of us, that will be a weight loss project. And you may decide that, hey, I'm going to be much more careful about what I eat, and you have a list of foods that you can eat and a list of foods that you will choose not to eat. You'll decide that you're going to be on a regular exercise program, and maybe you'll even chart your progress. It may be that to improve yourself, what you'll do is monitor your weight. So every day or two or once a week, you'll get on that scale and maybe even write down the results. Good for you. That's a great thing to do, to go through self-improvement in terms of taking care of your weight. For some of us, that self-improvement project will be, maybe in terms of our skills. We want to do better with the way that we are able to exercise skills as parents or as students or maybe at the office in our jobs. So you'll figure out perhaps a study schedule where you're going to read some books or work harder on some courses. Maybe you'll decide that you're going to get up a little extra early and you'll engage in a discipline of going to bed on time. No more late night TV because you're going to be improving yourself with better skill acquisition. Perhaps you'll find a tutor or someone who can mentor you along the way and help you really improve yourself in an area that you desire. And you'll long for it, you'll pray for it, you'll work hard at it. Good for you. I hope that in 2015 you are able to engage in a really productive self-improvement project. Those are good things. But there's also a little danger in all of those self-improvement projects. The danger is that we begin to think that if I do enough of these, if I'm really successful at these kinds of self-improvement, that I will really indeed improve myself. And that is a lie. Because we can do a lot of things to improve, the way we look and the way we act and the way we perform, maybe the way we speak. But it doesn't really get to the real you, the deep down self that is most in need of improvement. In 2015, how will your self be improved? How will you really get better in the deep down inner parts of your life and your being? What will make that happen? I want to answer that question this morning, and we're going to do it, first of all, by kind of taking a little needs assessment. We're going to see in our text an evaluation of how radically we need to improve. And once we understand our need for improvement, we'll get an understanding of what God is going to do, what He is doing to radically solve our need for improvement. And having seen that need and God's solution, then we're going to look at how we might respond and the responsibility we take on as God is at work in us. So a need for improvement, it's radical. God's solution, and then our response to it. We're back in the book of Galatians. If you're new with us, you'll want to know that we've spent the last fall primarily working at the book of Galatians and enjoying a journey there. And now we're returning after some time in the holidays doing other things. And it's great to be back in this wonderful book that has challenged us to be maximizing our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we going to be improved in the very inner depths of our being in this year ahead? Galatians is going to tell us, first of all, that we have a need for radical improvement, and here's why. Because our flesh propels us to selfish deeds. Our flesh, our set of desires inside of us, drives us thrusts us, pushes us to engage in selfish actions. Let me show you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We'll read 19 through the first part of 21. Paul says it this way to the Galatians, and our God says it to us. Chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature, or better translated, the acts of the flesh are obvious. So here's how they're made known. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, carousing around, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. That's the actions of the flesh. We have a need for radical improvement because our flesh propels us to do selfish actions. Let's think about this for a few minutes. First of all, you'll notice that Paul uses this term, acts of the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, you know, you might think, first of all, that's that stuff that kind of is between the bones of our body, and it's the stuff that holds together the ligaments and tendons and muscles and all that. That's the flesh, the meat of us. Well, actually, sometimes the Bible uses the word exactly in that way, but that's not the idea here. Flesh, as the Apostle Paul uses it, is that part of us that speaks to our weakness. It's that part of us that, as long as we are alive, is characterized by selfish desire. The flesh is that which says, me, my, myself, mine, I want it my way. And you'll have it as long as you have your flesh. It's a great picture, but an ugly picture. And this is a picture of a flesh that always works out a display of very selfish deeds. Easy way to remember it, selfish desires produce selfish deeds. And Paul divides his, we might think of this list here, not, we won't go through every single one of them, but flesh and the deeds here are those things that are self-preserving and self-focusing and self-exalting. And we can think of these in four different groups. The first group of three words has to do with sexual perversions. Words like immorality and impurity and debauchery. This is the man who runs out at his wife because he selfishly wants his own sexual fulfillment. This is the girl who flirts with boys and dresses to draw attention to her body because she loves it when everyone looks at her. It's the flesh. This is the person who lusts for the embrace, whose lust for embrace gets fanned into graphic fantasies in order to fulfill selfish cravings. This is the person who gives into homosexual attraction and cannot accept God's ideal for sexual fulfillment because he or she is so consumed with a desire to be sexually accepted that God's ideal gets perverted. This is the flesh, desire for selfish fulfillment in a sexual arena. There's a second group of words that Paul uses here. It's flesh actions that are self-exaltation in the religious sphere. He calls it idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft. This is the person who worships his stuff or worships his accomplishments or worships her intelligence or her children rather than worshiping God alone. This is selfishly choosing what will be revered instead of acknowledging that God is to be revered. That's the flesh. This is the individual who uses prayer or drugs or seances or meditation or even obedience to manipulate God with the idea that I can use these things to get what I want and have an ecstatic experience. It's the flesh. It looks even righteous at times, but it's selfish. Paul has a third group here, acts of flesh that are in the area of social relations. And in fact, this is where you have the greatest number of words that Paul uses. 8 different descriptors of how selfishness works itself out in the social sphere. And if we could go back and look at them, they start with hatred and discord there in verse 20. And then on through the first part of 21, it comes to factions and envy. This is the woman who gossips about a coworker or says something about an acquaintance in order to put down someone and exalt herself. Oh, by the way, it's in Christian circles, it's conveyed as a prayer request, covered with pity for that poor individual that we talk down about. This is the man whose selfish ambition to get on top drives him to work longer hours and ignore his family and even lie and cheat in order to get there because he's driven by his selfish desire to get to the top. It's the flesh. This is the home situation where teenager screams at parents while parents yell back and mom and dad are raising their voices and daughter and son are raising voices back, each trying to selfishly gain control of the other person, and fists get slammed and doors get slammed and objects get thrown across the room and the flesh is raging. Selfish desire. This is the person who, when cut off by a rude driver, responds by laying on the horn and providing certain physical gestures to communicate selfish desires. It's the flesh. This is the person who sows discord among church people because he or she does not like the direction the elders are taking with the church. It's the flesh. This is the seminary professor or student who's so envious of another's success that he outwardly applauds while inward trying to figure out how can he or she exceed that other person's level of success. Selfish ambition. It's the flesh. You see, the flesh raises its head to propel us into selfish actions in sexual arenas and in the arena of worship and in the arena of social sphere, and even a fourth area here, that the flesh produces actions of unbridled sensual fulfillment. Notice the last couple of descriptors at the beginning of verse 21, where Paul uses the words drunkenness and orgies. It's this uncorralled carousing about. This is the pursuit of the bottle or of other drugs to anesthetize the self so that the pain of who we really are can be masked. This is the pursuit of ecstasy in all its illicit forms. This is indeed the fascination to get involved in the bar or the nightclub where the lights are flashing and the dancing is going on and the bodies are parading and the alcohol and drugs are flowing so that we might not have to feel the pain of who we really are. And the flesh loves to cover up selfishly what we're really like. You see, my friends, we have radical need for improvement because this is part of all of us. Maybe this flesh problem does not seem all that bad to you. I mean, after all, our culture tends to just ignore it. And it's easy for us in our circles to kind of cover it up. But let me show you how severe the problem is. The next line in this text says some pretty grave words. We're back in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 21, Paul continues, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Whew. What could that mean? I don't think Paul is saying here that people are going to lose their salvation. I don't think Paul is saying that once you belong to the Lord Jesus, that when the flesh begins to control us again, that means we've lost our inheritance completely to go to the kingdom. That's not the point. Rather, he's speaking of the kingdom as that final day, that day when we will meet Jesus and we will enjoy our inheritance. And what he says is that the way you are living is not at all consistent with people who are on a path to that destination. You say you're going north and the flesh is taking you south. You say you're going up, the flesh is taking you down. This is like a bride dressed in white in her bridal gown on the way to the wedding, and she decides to stop at a bar and get involved in mud wrestling. It doesn't fit. You do not act under the influence of the flesh when you're a person who's going to inherit the kingdom. We are in need of radical improvement. My friends, to the degree that life, that your life, that my life displays selfish tendencies, to that degree, we live under the influence of our flesh. Acknowledge it. We are needy people because the flesh propels us to selfish deeds, not kingdom inheritance. So, what are we going to do about that? How do we get this radical improvement? We don't need a tune-up. We don't need an adjustment. We don't need a quick fix or a little dressing. We need radical improvement. And I have good news, because God steps in and by his Spirit improves us radically. God's way to bring improvement is because by this, his Spirit produces selfless fruit. Not selfish acts, but his Spirit produces selfless fruit. Let's look at how he says it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You got to read this with a smile on your face. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beautiful, beautiful fruit. I love this picture that Paul uses to describe what the Spirit does in us. He calls it fruit. And fruit, it's something that comes naturally when the Spirit is present. It's like a good tree. When you plant a tree, it takes some time to grow, but inevitably, if you have a good tree, it will produce good fruit. It comes. That's what the good tree does. That's what the good Holy Spirit does. He produces fruit in us and through us, and it's good fruit. Did you notice how different the fruits are from the vices? Whereas these virtues compared to the vices are looking out at people and always selflessly serving others. The Spirit doesn't rule us like law, but it generates fruit as a natural consequence of who He is. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the student who selflessly helps others succeed, rather than worry about his own grades. This is the woman who selflessly exudes joy at the goodness of God, even when she's hurting because on the inside she's filled with pain her own husband has and children have offended her. This is the person who exercises self-control in work, in entertainment, in eating, in drinking, rather than the person who grabs at all the gusto they can at every turn of life. How good is this fruit? Notice what Paul says. Verse 23. Gentleness and self-control, against such, there is no law. Now that's an odd way of saying this. The fruit of the Spirit satisfies the requirements of the law. The fruit of the Spirit achieves what the law really wants God's people to do. And you say, how do you get that? Well, we speak this way as well. The other night, it was yesterday actually, my son Philip, who's a college student, he asked me in the morning, he said, hey, should I get a ride, get back to college with Andrew? I'm thinking, well, you need to get back to college, and school starts Monday, and Andrew is willing to give you a ride. That means I don't have to go. You know what I said? I said, well, there's no reason not to. Now, what did I mean by there's no reason not to? I meant, of course, do it. That's what we want. I said it in a weird way, right? There's no reason not to. That's what Paul is doing here. When he says, against such there is no law, what Paul is actually saying is, hey, the fruit of the Spirit is exactly what the law wanted. What's produced by the Spirit meets the standards that God has held for all time. And we know that's important in this great book. Somehow we must anticipate that the Spirit of God is producing this fruit in our lives in the days ahead. I don't have much trouble anticipating that because I see it at work here at Centerpoint. There is tremendous evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our midst. I've watched you at fellowship meals. When people are quick to let others go first, when people take a little less food because they know they want to share with others, when people offer a seat to someone else, that's the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, generosity. I've seen you give money generously, not hoarding it. I've seen you serve at Our Calling, a ministry to homeless people. I've seen you serve at men's work days and times when indeed you could use your Saturday morning to sleep in or get things done that would be self-serving. Instead, you serve others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I see it in our good friends, Brad and Holly Baker, who after decades of suffering with this debilitating disease of multiple sclerosis, they radiate peace and joy whenever you come around them. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I see it in Bob and Janet Yarborough, who could be using their retirement to sit back on the farm and enjoy peace and quiet and lots of rest and relaxation. Instead, they multiple times a week make treks in from their home and to serve especially the elderly of our church. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I see it in someone like Annette who has her own challenges and responsibilities as a single mom and yet instead chooses to serve others by caring and counseling and sending notes of encouragement. That is the fruit of the Spirit. He's at work. He is at work in our midst. We have a radical improvement need because the flesh drives us to selfish deeds. But our God has connected us with Himself by His Spirit with such intimacy that He's making radical improvement in our lives. Wow. How do you respond to that? Now, do you just kind of sit back and let go, let God do whatever He wants, and I don't have to do anything? Well, not really. Because good fruit usually involves the tree doing its thing and the farmer doing his thing. I think our response is this: to cultivate spiritual fruit. Cultivate spiritual fruit. That happens a couple of different ways, but let me tell you how it's working in a very physical way. At my house right now, I'm in the process of envisioning a beautiful backyard. It's not bad, but I'm still envisioning it. And in fact, I'm expecting to have a tree that is a Chinese pistachio, and on the other side of the yard there, a tree that's going to be a nice dogwood, and then in between, a nicely landscaped, heavily mulched rose garden. And the only way that's going to happen is if I do what I've been doing the last few weeks, which is take this shovel and scrape off the sod and remove it. And then take this really nasty clay, you know, the kind that when you jump on your shovel, it jumps back at you. When you lift it up, every bit of dirt has stayed on the shovel clay because you turn it over and you need a stick to get that. That's my yard. I got to prepare a bed. I got to bring in a load of compost. And then I have to get some mulch. And I'm going to have to work really hard to cultivate the fruit that I want to see. But then I believe when the trees are planted and the rose bushes are there, they will do their part. Beautiful flowers. Wonderful shade trees. We have the responsibility of cultivating spiritual fruit. And this text gives us, I think, a couple of ways to do that. Let me see if I can paint the pictures for you. Chapter 5, verse 24 tells us that we cultivate by our faith. Faith in what has already happened. Look how he says it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Huh? Crucified the flesh? You're telling me the flesh is really active. Yep, the desires are still there. But Paul says, when you are identified with Christ, when you're united with Him in His death, this relationship you had with the flesh as this controlling authority in your life has been severed. Our responsibility is to believe that. So just like Paul has said back in Romans chapter 6, that we have died to sin as master. And in Romans chapter 7, we've died to the law as master. Here he says we have died to the flesh as its master controlling force upon us. That takes faith. Because there are days when the flesh seems, and the pull of selfishness is so great, it feels like we don't belong to the Lord. And Paul says, no, remember this, as we sung earlier. We have been crucified with Christ, and His death took care of our flesh problem. Believe it. And there's a second way here that we cultivate the spiritual fruit. And I say it this way, cultivate by cooperation with the Spirit. Cultivate by cooperation with the Spirit. In fact, this text hints at this several times. The next verse actually says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's cooperate with the Spirit. Or go back to verse 16. We saw this a few weeks ago where he says, live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Being led, living by, walking in step, put them all together. This is cooperation with the Spirit of God. How do you do that? May I suggest to you that this is really a great place for spiritual disciplines to be at work. Because spiritual disciplines sensitize us to the work of the Spirit. They keep us aware of what He's doing. So, for example, prayer and fasting, they create in us a hunger for the Spirit's work, and they make us aware of our need for Him. Prayer and fasting often give way to meditation on the Word. Makes sense, because this is the Word that is authored by the Spirit. This is the Spirit's Word. And as we meditate and do this, we are cooperating with the Spirit. And then you have the spiritual discipline of gathering together with God's people, so that in our singing and praying and submitting to the Word and celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are with the community of people where God's Spirit is present, and thereby He encourages us and moves us forward. We cooperate with the Spirit. We don't run out the door afterwards. We continue to have fellowship and share with each other, hopefully in such a way that the Spirit's work in your life will encourage me, and the Spirit's work in my life will encourage you. It's cooperating with the Spirit through our spiritual disciplines. It's great to think that in this coming year, we can really improve. Not because of what we do, primarily, but because of what the Spirit does. Now, let me encourage you. It's a long-term work. When I lived in Ethiopia, I got spoiled because I could go and get pineapple, fresh pineapple, right off the tree. Now, some of you are smiling because you've had that experience. And you know that when you go to your favorite grocery store here in the States and you pick up a pineapple, well, it's just not quite the same. In fact, when you cut into that pineapple and you take a big bite, it's everything you can do to kind of swallow it, and you can barely keep it in front of you, and maybe you're ready to throw it across the kitchen. It's bitter. It's sour. My friends, we're like pineapples. And if we follow our selfish desires, we at the end of our lives end up as very selfish, bitter people. Hard for anybody to want to be around us. But when the fruit of the Spirit works its way through and ripens us in due time, the result is so sweet and so delightful, because the Spirit of God makes radical improvement as we cultivate spiritual fruit with Him. And so, our Father, we want to commit ourselves to a submission to You, a submission to Your work in our lives. Father, help us to cultivate spiritual fruit by indeed believing that You are at work, just by seeing it, by cooperating with You. Thank You that You are at work in us. Bear fruit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.